Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to answer three pressing questions that are the main questions that creationists like you and me, I hope you are, I know I am, are going to have to answer. The first is, how old is the earth? That's what we're going to talk about today. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about, was there a global flood? And the evidence for the actual flood, an actual global catastrophe. And there is compelling evidence that that actually occurred, as the Word of God says it did. And the final is, when did the dinosaurs roam the earth? We talked about that on Sunday night, but I know many of you were unable to be there, so we're going to discuss that on the 31st in 2 weeks. So each of the next 3 weeks, this is what we're going to be dealing with. I hope you will take copious notes and go and check these things out on there's YouTube videos, there's articles by, I would especially direct you to a wonderful organization called Answers in Genesis. They're a wonderful one, and much of the points, many of the points that I'm going to make this morning came directly from scientists, and I will tell you their names as I quote their work. So let's talk about this morning specifically the evidence for a young earth. First, let's talk about the biblical evidence. The first is the genealogies of Genesis. Now, I know that many of you, as you read the begats in Matthew or in Genesis chapters 5 and 11, that's good fodder for going to sleep. And many of you just over, when you're reading your Bible through in a year, you may just overlook those. But I hope you will consider that these genealogies, as you go in and add up the years and the generations, that this actually is biblical evidence that the earth is about 6,000 years old. I love what Roger Patterson of Answers in Genesis says about this. Here's what he says, and I quote, "If you look to the Bible as the ultimate source of truth," can somebody say amen?
Amen.
"A much simpler answer emerges to the age of the earth. And you don't even need to find a meteorite. All you need is a Bible and a calculator. In fact, open your Bible to Genesis 5. While people might joke about reading genealogies as a substitute for counting sheep, they serve a very important purpose as part of God's Word. These lists demonstrate the historical nature of the early chapters of Genesis. Real men," listen to this now, "had real sons, and we know how old each man was at the birth of his son." He concludes with this: "Scientists who believe the universe is billions of years old assume the earth and meteors formed at the same time from a spinning cloud of debris. On top of that, the radiometric dating methods that they use to determine meteorites' ages rely on still more assumptions. This chain of assumptions is unreliable and totally disagrees with the Bible. We are talking about thousands of years versus billions of years. That is more than a rounding error, dear friend. Without these alleged billions of years, evolution simply cannot happen. Ideas like human evolution are bound up in the question of the age of the earth. You don't need those vast ages if you trust that God created plants, animals, and humans supernaturally, just like he says in Genesis chapter 1. How powerful is that, dear friend? So as long as we say we believe the Bible, dear friend, you simply cannot also believe in evolution. Because the Bible contradicts evolution at every turn. Now let me give you a little bit more biblical evidence. Not just Genesis 5 and 11, but also there was no death before Adam sinned. See, in order for evolution to actually one of their presuppositions is, how did things evolve? Well, things died and they were replaced by genetic mutations and new things, right? However, the Bible says in several places, Genesis 2:17, 3:19, and Romans 5:12 through 14, that there was no death before God issued his judgment on the sin of Adam and Eve. Prior to that, what do we believe as Bible-believing Christians? We believe that God created perfection. Amen? Adam and Eve lived in the absolute perfection of God's creation in Eden. There was no death. Nothing had died. But they're told in these scriptures, Genesis 2:17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, what? You will certainly die. Up until this point, there was no death. It was God's plan for Adam and Eve to procreate, to fill the earth with their offspring, and for every human being to live in his perfect creation, in perfect harmony with plants and animals, in perfect harmony with God's purposes. So prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, which we read about here in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of, this is God's judgment upon them, by the sweat of your brow, this is Adam, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. What is that saying? You're going to die, Adam. You were dust when I formed you, and you're going to return to the dust. So you see, God's judgment on creation happened right here. Death did not exist until God's curse. If evolution is true, dear friend, how many deaths, billions upon billions of organisms had to die for the next series, the next generation of genetic mutation to occur? You simply cannot reconcile God's word with the teachings of evolution. Ideas like this are bound up in evolution's theory that the earth is billions and billions of years old. Dear friend, you read right here, death didn't even start happening until man was created. And then I left off the end of that verse, for dust you are and to dust you will return. Critical in understanding that as an argument for creation versus evolution. Then Romans 5:12 through 14 say this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from when? The time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Speaking of Jesus. See, Jesus had to come because Adam didn't fulfill God's plan for him to be a perfect creation. If Adam and Eve had remained a perfect creation, there wouldn't have been a need for the Savior to come and die for your sins and mine, because there wouldn't have been any sin to die for. So death was brought on through the sin. And these verses clearly tell us that. Now, so we have this biblical evidence, the genealogies of Jesus, and we have the fact that there was no death before Adam sinned. And then we have several different teachings of Jesus. I just want to point out one for the sake of time this morning. Jesus believed in the literal account of Genesis. Evidence of that is in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, where Jesus is responding to a challenge from the Pharisees, as they often did with Jesus. They tried to trick him and trap him. And Jesus was answering a question about divorce. Now, I'm not here to talk about divorce. That's another sermon for another time. But I want to point out how Jesus starts his discussion on divorce. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, look at these words carefully. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. What does that communicate? Jesus believed in the literal accuracy, and truth of Genesis.
That's right.
Of the entire Old Testament. What did Jesus say? I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He often quoted the Old Testament. And folks, the Bible is the Bible from Genesis to the maps. And the Word of God is true, and it is reliable. And if the Word of God is what it says it is, we have clear biblical evidence that the earth is young. So that's the biblical evidence. Now, I'm going to give you 10, and there's many, many more. But I chose 10 evidences from creation. Now, we're going to have to kind of fly through these. If you need any of this repeated, I will tell you where to go to get the explanation, but I just want you to hear 10 evidences from creation. I hope you'll jot these down as I go through them, because listen, students, as you're in class and your biology teacher, or when you go off to college and your professor of anthropology or biology or of mathematics says something absurd like science has completely disproven the statements of Scripture, you can say, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's all kinds of evidence, both from the Bible and from the created universe, that says that the Word of God is true. And I'm going to give you 10. First is the human population. Now, in 1985, the population of the earth was approximately 5 billion. Today, it is almost 7. Given what we know about human reproduction and population growth, it looks like everything began about 4,400 years ago. And dear friends, that's almost exactly when the Bible says the flood of Noah occurred. If we do the math backwards, that's precisely the time of Noah's flood. Now, several years ago, the UN released estimates that by 2050, the 6 billion on Earth, or 6 to 7, will grow by 50% to about 9 billion. If fertility rates remained unchanged from the year 2000 at approximately 2.83%, there would be 134 trillion people here in the year 2300. If you're a mathematician, dear friend, that's almost 100,000 people per square inch. That's unsustainable. What am I saying? Well, if man has been here as long as evolutionists say, reproducing even at the most conservative rate imaginable, using most conservative population calculators, according for every year of famine or plague, there would still be a huge, huge population on Earth. It's absolutely unthinkable that man has been here for the millions of years that evolutionists say. It's in the population. Not only do we have evidence from human population, we also have what's called the faint sun paradox. This is an excerpt from an article written by Dr. Danny Faulkner from Answers in Genesis. Evidence now supports astronomers' belief that the sun's power comes from the fusion of hydrogen into helium deep in the sun's core, but there's a huge problem. As the hydrogen fuses, it should change the composition of the sun's core, gradually increasing the sun's temperature. If this is true, this means that the Earth was colder in the past. In fact, the Earth would have been below freezing 3.5 billion years ago when life supposedly evolved, according to Darwin. But evolutionists acknowledge that there is no evidence of this in the geologic record. They even call this problem the faint young sun paradox. While it isn't a problem for creationists who believe that the world is only 6,000 to 8,000 years old, it is a huge problem if the world is billions of years old. So you see that this faint sun paradox, if we track this backward, the earth would have been below freezing, unable to sustain life millions of years ago. Now we move on to a recent discovery by a Dr. Schweitzer, a female professor at NC State University. This article is an excerpt from Dr. David Minton, also Answers in Genesis. Ask the average layperson how he or she knows that the earth is millions or billions of years old, and that person will probably mention the dinosaurs, which nearly everybody knows died off about 65 million years ago. A recent discovery by Dr. Mary Schweitzer of NC State University, however, has given reason for all but committed evolutionists to question this assumption. If dinosaurs lived over 65 million years ago, why do some dinosaur fossils still contain well-preserved soft tissue and red blood cells? Bone slices from fossilized thigh bone or a femur of a Tyrannosaurus rex found in the Hell Creek Formation of Montana were studied under the microscope by Dr. Schweitzer of NC State University. To her utter amazement, the bone showed that what appeared to be red blood cells of the type seen in bone and marrow. And these contained what appeared to be red blood cells with nuclei, typical of reptiles and birds, but not mammals. The vessels even appeared to be lined with specialized endothelial cells found in all blood vessels. Amazingly, the bone marrow contained what appeared to be flexible tissue as well. Initially, some skeptical scientists suggested that bacterial biofilms, dead bacteria that have aggregated into a slime, formed what only appear to be red blood cells and bone cells. But recently, Schweitzer and co-workers found biochemical evidence for intact fragments of the protein collagen, which is the building block of connective tissue. This is important because collagen is highly distinctive protein not made by bacteria. Some evolutionists have strongly criticized, as you can imagine, Schweitzer's conclusions because they are understandably reluctant to concede that the existence of blood cells with nuclei and tissue elasticity and intact protein fragments in a dinosaur bone dated 68 million years old. Folks, red blood cells with nuclei and connective tissue does not survive for millions of years. Other evolutionists who find Schweitzer's evidence too compelling to ignore simply conclude that there is some previously unrecognized form of fossilization that preserves cells and protein fragments over tens of millions of years. Needless to say, no evolutionist has publicly considered the possibility that dinosaur fossils are not millions of years old. Folks, what they do is they bury evidence that contradicts their overriding presupposition that the Bible cannot possibly be true. The fourth evidence from nature is the rapidly decaying magnetic field. Now, I know I'm getting a little technical here, but you can read about this yourself and seek to understand. Dr. Andrew Snelling wrote an article about this. The Earth is surrounded by a magnetic field that protects living things from solar radiation. Without it, life could not exist. That's why scientists were surprised to discover that the field is quickly wearing down. At the current rate, the field and thus the Earth could be no older than 20,000 years old. The Earth's magnetic field is wearing down so quickly that several measurements confirm this decay. Since measuring began in 1845, the total energy stored in the Earth's magnetic field has been decaying at a rate of 5% per century. Some conclusions. Archaeological measurements show that the field was 40% stronger in 1000 AD. Recent records of the International Geomagnetic Reference Field, the most accurate ever taken, show a net energy loss of 1.4% in just three decades between 1970 and the year 2000. This means that the field's energy has halved every 1,465 years or so. Now, creationists have proposed that the Earth's magnetic field is caused by a freely decaying electrical current in the Earth's core. This means that the electric current naturally loses energy or decays as it flows through the metallic core of the Earth. Though it differs from most commonly accepted conventional model, it is consistent with our knowledge of what makes up the Earth's core. Furthermore, based on what we know about the conductive properties of liquid iron, this freely decaying current could have started when the Earth's outer core was formed, if you, from Scripture, assume the Earth is 6,000 to 8,000 years old. So another evidence is the quickly decaying magnetic field that protects us from the sun's harmful radiation. Let me skip down a couple here for the sake of time. Did you know that the distance between the sun, or the moon and the Earth is expanding? The moon is rotating around the Earth, and as it rotates around the Earth, it is slowly moving away from the Earth at a rate of a couple of inches per year. We are slowly losing the moon. If the universe was billions of years old, that would have placed the moon so close to the Earth a few million years ago that tides would have been high enough to drown everything on the planet twice a day. But if you believe as I that the Earth is 6,000 to 8,000 years old, that puts the moon and the Earth at a proper distance. Then we have the slowing rotation of the Earth. The slowing rotation of the Earth. As you know, the Earth is spinning. I hope you know that. Scientists today have measured the rotation of the Earth to be slowing down at a rate of 1,000th of a second per day. That's why on New Year's Eve in 1988 and 2000, 2002, every 2 years, we have been adding a leap second to the global clock. Calculating the slowing rotation of the Earth backwards, if the Earth was billions and billions of years old, listen to this. This is kind of funny when you think about the mental image. The Earth would have been spinning so fast, millions or especially billions of years ago, that the centrifugal force of the Earth's spin would have overcome the gravitational pull of the core of the Earth and slung everything on Earth out into space. If that was the only evidence you considered, how can the Earth possibly, and they've tracked this long enough to see consistency, how can the Earth possibly be millions or billions of years old? And then there's one of my personal favorites, the pressure of underground oil reserves. Have you ever seen an oil gusher on TV? Come on, you grew up watching Beverly Hillbillies just like I did. First thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire, you know. Texas tea, there you know. All right. But when oil is struck, did you know it can blow out of the ground at 20,000 PSI? With 20,000 PSI, men who study the ground and rock formations around oil reserves know that there is no way that the rock around it could stand up under that pressure for more than 10,000 years, much less millions or billions. Any longer than that, and the rock formations would have fractured under the pressure, and all the oil would have leaked out. Over long ages of time, the PSI would have forced the oil into the surrounding ground formations. I believe that 4,400 years ago, dear friend, there was a global flood. And that's called the flood of Noah. And in that flood, billions of animals and plants were drowned and deposited under massive mud flows. The pressure from those millions and millions of tons of sediment squeezed those dead deposits of plants and animals into oil. And those oil fields have only been there for about 4,500 years. Not millions, not billions. Otherwise, oil, when it's struck, would not gush at such an incredibly high PSI. Now, also I want you to consider the oldest living tree and the oldest living sea organism. Did you know that in California, there is a tree that is, it's a bristle cone pine in California. You can look this up. And it's the oldest known living tree, and it's approximately 4,000 years old. Guess what? That's about the exact time of the flood of Noah. The Great Barrier Reef is considered the oldest living sea organism. Did you know that scientists have miraculously concluded that the Great Barrier Reef is only 4,300 years old? If the Earth is billions of years old, dear friend, may I ask, where are all the organisms? There are 20,000, 100,000, a million years old. They don't exist. Why? Because the Earth didn't exist. The earth is 6,000 to 8,000 years old. And finally, tell you about the presence of short-lived comets. This is an article by Dr. Danny Faulkner. A comet spends most of its life far from the sun in a deep freeze of space. But once each orbit, a comet comes very close to the sun, allowing the sun's heat to evaporate much of the comet's ice and dislodge dust from a beautiful tail. Comets have little mass, so each close pass to the sun greatly reduces the comet's size, and eventually comets fade away. They simply cannot survive for billions of years. There's two other mechanisms that can destroy comets: ejection from the solar system and collisions with planets. Ejection happens as comets pass too close to a large planet, particularly Jupiter, and the planet's gravity kicks them out of the solar system. While ejections have been observed many times, the first observed collision was in 1994 when comet Shoemaker-Levy IX slammed into Jupiter. Given the loss rates, it's easy to compute a maximum age of comets. That maximum age is only a few million years. Obviously, their prevalence makes sense if the solar system was created just a few thousand years ago, but not if it arose billions of years ago, as evolutionists claim. And scientists know of no source in the universe that is producing new comets. So, you see all this evidence. And you see the biblical evidence, and you see the evidence from nature. By the way, the one that I skipped for the sake of time is about helium. And if any of you are interested in researching that, see me after the service, and we'll discuss that. But let's get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is this: if all this is true, then why do so many reputable, quote-unquote, scientists continue to believe and teach the Earth is billions and billions of years old and ignore all the evidence of a young Earth? Even if they completely throw out Scripture, there are still all of these amazing evidences, and I only covered 10, but there's dozens more. Why are they ignoring all of this evidence? Why? The Bible, as you can imagine, gives us some answers. In Romans 1 and 2 Peter 3, Scripture tells us something about human nature and what those who oppose the truth, namely spurred on by the father of lies, our enemy, the devil. Romans 1 tells us they will suppress the truth. Point 2, they simply do not want to admit there is a God to whom they are accountable. At the risk of sounding a little too political this morning, do you remember the Monica Lewinsky affair with Bill Clinton? How can you forget? When he's standing before a grand jury and he wants to parse the definition of is, what does is mean? And why do so many people support that type of behavior from the president of the United States? It's because, hey, if he can act like that, I, as a simple citizen of the United States, can act however I want to. Because people generally resist accountability, don't we? But what does Scripture say? Scripture says that we are accountable, that we will be held accountable to the Lord. Every thought, every action, we will be judged on. But evolutionists don't want to believe in a God to whom they will ultimately be held accountable. And finally, they do it, as 2 Peter 3 tells us, to avoid thinking about the coming judgment of God upon their sin. Listen, folks, there will be a day when we are judged. But I can boldly declare to you today that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, His blood will cover your sin. And if the Bible's right about Jesus, dear friend, I believe with all my heart that the Bible's right about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I do not believe that the Bible is millions or billions of years old. I believe that it's only 6,000 to 8,000. I believe that the Word of God is true. I believe that God never fails. I believe that He sent a Savior who loves you. I believe that He's coming again. And dear friends, next month we get to celebrate the fact that we believe He rose again. And without the resurrection, none of it would have mattered anyway. We'll talk about that next month. If you're wondering what we're going to talk about next month, we're going to have a sermon series throughout the month of April called The Road to the Resurrection. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about why His resurrection matters to you and to me. All of this matters, dear friend. I know that this was a technical sermon this morning. I know at times it may have been a little bit difficult to follow. I'll be happy to share my notes with you and these biblical evidences and the evidences from creation so that when you're talking to a creation, listen, I do not encourage you to engage in active arguing with anyone. But if you have a loved one, if you have a friend who is genuine in their search for truth, I invite you to share these evidences from creation with them. I invite you to become educated on why we believe God's word is true. Yes, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But as we read from Acts, God has left evidences in nature that point you to the truth. And if you are honest in your seeking, I heard someone say this week that if you meet an atheist, ask him if he's honest or not. Because there is no such thing as an honest atheist. Because I want to tell you, I've never met an atheist on a deathbed. I've ministered to a lot of dying people, and many of them were lost. But not one of them has said, I don't even believe in God. They want to know the truth because they know that their life here on earth is ending. So as you encounter people who are seeking, be equipped. That's my job as your pastor, is to equip you to do ministry. And I hope that this sermon series is doing that. I hope that you will take these seriously. If you missed anything today, like I said, I'll be happy to share my notes. The sermons are all posted on our webpage, gnbcjax.com. You have resources. Now go equip yourself with the truth.